we're so glad that so many people at this time of the year turn their attentions to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many are the prophecies of the Messiah. Some portray him as a star, others as a branch. In Numbers 24:17, Balaam spoke a parable, including, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not tonight. Then shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Isaiah 11:1, "There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." Zechariah 3:8. "Hear now, O Joshua." Now the Greek form of that name is Jesus. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are assigned. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Zechariah 6:12. "Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah." Malachi 4:2. "Unto you that are in awe of my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing at his wings, and he shall go forth and gamble as calves of the stall." Thus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Anointed, the Christ, is to succeed and reign. He will heal, and he will build the true temple. And then looking more at the fulfillment, we go to Luke, the first chapter, starting with verse 76. Zechariah the priest, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied of John, "Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us." Now there's a footnote in the Companion Bible that notes that the Greek word for dayspring, Anatoli, means rising, is translated from a Hebrew word, samach, a shoot in plants, or the branch in Jeremiah 23:5. Thus, cleverly, Zechariah uses one word to imply either a rising up of a star or the sun, and the rising up of a new shoot from a stump. Zechariah ambiguously prophesied both of Jesus. We will sing now the hymn, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night." Thank you. But now, what time of year was it? We can ask, when were sheep taken out in the field? Well, we can figure that out. The gestation period for sheep is reported to be about 147 days, plus or minus 5, 4 months, 25 days. So the sheep are taken out to the field around October, so that the lambs will be born near the spring equinox. Now, winter is too cold, and it may be too wet for taking the sheep out into the field. Birthing of the lambs is better where there is shelter, rather than in the field. Now, when the days become noticeably shorter around the autumnal equinox, the ewes begin their heat. So, it's reasonable to say that it was somewhere in the neighborhood of October that the shepherds were out in the field with the sheep. How would we approach to find out when Jesus was born? There are three clues in Luke, the first chapter. Zechariah, whose wife Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, was a priest of the course of Abijah or Abia, which means, "My God is Yah," the future one. The 8th of 24 courses of the priesthood are given in 1 Chronicles, 24th chapter. And so we conclude that Elizabeth conceived shortly after the end of Zechariah's course, and she hid herself for 5 months. Now, in Elizabeth's 6th month, the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that she would conceive the Son of the Most High. So Mary came to stay with Elizabeth. Now, Jesus was born about B.C. 2, October 1st, which was also the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Trumpets, or at least close to it. But he could have been conceived about B.C. 3, December 25th. So it's not completely out of the question that there's some significance to December 25th. Or even as late as B.C. 2, January 6th, which is the Eastern Orthodox Christmas. Difference between the Julian and Gregorian calendars. But what is important is that he was born a human, to become the sacrifice for all mankind, a ransom for all, to taste of death for everyone. Now, just as a side note, a fellow named W.E. Filmer, and also Ernest L. Martin, who used to have his office here in Glendale, nearby, they both show that Jesus' birth could not have been as early as B.C. 4, that some things in Josephus were misconstrued to conclude that he was, as many do, and therefore it could only have been B.C. 3 or B.C. 2. Now, it's interesting, B.C. 2 and into 1 was a sabbatical year in which they were not to work the fields. So Jesus was likely born B.C. 2, Tishri 1, October 1st of that same year, a sabbatical year, on the first day of the sabbatical year. Other sabbatical years were A.D. 27 and 8, and 34 and 5. So all of Jesus' ministry was confined between the sabbatical years. Now, in addition to the shepherds, someone else came later and found Jesus in a house. Not in a manger, but in a house. We can see that in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, which we will get to. Meanwhile, let us sing hymn 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. Amen. But who were these magi? In Daniel, the second chapter, we're told a little, and also in chapter 5, that the magi likely descended from those who worked for Daniel when Daniel was number 3 ruler in the Babylonian kingdom. So the knowledge that Daniel had from the Lord would have been likely passed down to them, even 5 centuries later. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi brought 3 things: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's why it's commonly assumed there were 3 of these Magi, or wise men. Gold may suggest the hope of the divine nature for this baby ultimately. Frankincense, the offering of praise at the altar. And myrrh was often used for embalming. Now, these were costly treasures. By these, the Magi may have funded Mary and Joseph's journeying in Egypt, which was about to come. Now, we might notice that the timing is not at the time that Jesus was born, but a little bit later. He was already in the house. He was called a child rather than a babe. And if it goes from October 1st to around December 25th, well, that's about 3 months, isn't it? That would be about the time when a baby can start sleeping through the night. If so, good timing, wasn't it? Now, in the most ancient zodiac in the heavens, these are not a perfect replica up here above me, but nevertheless, they serve the purpose. The first constellation in the ancient zodiac, going back more than 2000 BC, was Virgo the Virgin. And then you go through all 12 constellations, and the last one is Leo the Lion. I'll suggest that as portraying Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Jesus was born, if October 1st, when the sunlit constellation was Virgo, or the glorified constellation was Virgo. How appropriate. Virgo the Virgin. Now, each of these signs of the zodiac had 3 sub-signs. The first of which for Virgo was originally called Kama. Later it was corrupted to Komi, and there's an interesting story behind that, having to do with the Ptolemies of Egypt. But Kama meant the desired one, the desired son. Now, what was it that the Magi may have seen in the heavens? In BC 3 and 2, there were 3 conjunctions of Jupiter with Regulus. That's the brightest star of Leo the lion of the tribe of Judah. The first one was BC 3, September 14th, at 7:26 a.m., which would be somewhat after sunrise, so as such it wouldn't have been visible. The second was B.C. 2, February 17th, so questionably visible near sunset at that time of year. The third was B.C. 2, May 8th, at 6:31 p.m., barely visible just after sunset. So it spanned a 7-month and 3-week period. That likely anticipating Mary's pregnancy time by about 4 months. I'll take a moment here to try to show what happened here. That if we have the star Regulus here. As looking south, we have Jupiter going this way, crossing, turning around, going back this way, crossing, and crossing a third time, going that way. I say, that's crazy. The orbits are circular, aren't they? So if we think about it, let's look at the solar system from the top. We've got the planets going around this way. If Jupiter's up here, and it's moving, the Earth is going this way, it looks like Jupiter's going forward. But then when the Earth gets around here, and gets anywhere near even with Jupiter, the Earth is going faster around the Sun than Jupiter, so it looks like Jupiter's going backwards. And then when the Earth gets around here, it looks like it's going forwards again. So it makes this loop. And where does it make the loop? Around Regulus. Jupiter was deemed to be the king star. And Regulus was the king star of Leo the Lion. So it's an unusual phenomenon. It doesn't just happen every year or every decade. You can actually see this in a book here. This is by Ernest Martin. He shows it schematically. But that would have been an interesting sign, particularly if it's anywhere near the century where the Messiah was expected. Now, in addition to the Gospel Age symbolism of Revelation 12, Ernest Martin, in The Star That Astonished the World, suggests that the woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet. It shows also what the date was of Jesus' birth. In other words, not solid, but an interesting thing to consider. At most, such a configuration of Virgo, the sun and the moon can occur only once in a year. Martin suggests that in B.C. 3, the sun was in the midsection of Virgo, August 27th to September 15th, and the moon was just under her feet on September 11th in that interval, actually barely into the constellation of Libra, at 6:23 p.m. Jerusalem time, 7 p.m. Babylonian time, shortly after sunset. However, in B.C. 2, September the 1st, at 6:23 p.m., the sun was in mid-Virgo again, and the moon was under the feet. The sun then proceeds lower until it exits Virgo about October 1st, which was also Tishri 1, or the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Thus, Jesus' birth might be inferred to be B.C. 2, October 1st, or very close to it. And the scriptures that he cites are Revelation 12, 1-5, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And she crieth out, travailing in birth, and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, there's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. At times we've taken a look at the 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his heads, 7 diadems. We've seen that in some ancient coins. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, the Magi would have seen these two phenomena, the Jupiter conjunctions with Regulus in Leo and the Virgo phenomena, and apparently acted upon it by going to Jerusalem. Yet there's another notable event. On December 25th, it was a Thursday, about midnight, very close to midnight, possibly just at the beginning of December 26th, depending on how the beginning of the day is reckoned, whether it's sunset, midnight, or dawn. Jupiter stopped in mid-Virgo and reversed direction. The Magi likely observed this, which may be the star that came and stood over where the young child was. In other words, it stopped when the Magi were going south. Now, it was not far from Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem. It's only about 6 miles, so they could have done that in maybe just 2 hours. Not a big problem. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard of it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written through the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come forth a leader, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod privily called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. Now, if this was Jupiter with its conjunctions, that would have been about a year and a half before. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search out exactly concerning the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word that I also may come and worship him." And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, perhaps at Jupiter, when it reached its maximum, before turning around. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Thus Jupiter may have been that star, with three conjunctions around Regulus and Leo, foreshadowing a remarkable event, and then reversing direction when the Magi came to Bethlehem. And they found the young child in the house. We'll hear now the hymn from the Davis Choir, "What Child Is This?"
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels with heaven bound? sheep, while shepherds watch our keeping. Thus, thus is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. As Christ would bring in thought the Babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mourn estate, where hawks and ass are feeding? The Christian fair for sinners hear the silent word is bidding. Thus, thus is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Thus, thus the bringing in thought the Babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense gold and myrrh, come present King to pour in. The King of Kings salvation brings, that loving hearts and shepherds guard and angels sing. Christ has the bringing in thought the Babe, the Son of Mary.
Now, the atheist will simply say, you can't say anything from history and expect me to believe it, because there's no evidence. History is past, you know. But not all history is in the past, and therefore not visitable, because the testimony of the stars can be calculated, even 2,000 years later. Remarkable signs in the stars and planets and the moon began in the middle half of B.C. 3, the latter half of the Jewish year, including Jupiter's first conjunction with the king star Regulus. A year and a half later, the Magi came to Jerusalem. So Herod slew all the male children from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned with the wise men. So a year and a half, for 2 years, he wasn't taking any chances, he thought. But the Lord had provided funding for Joseph and Mary's visit to Egypt until Herod was dead. Now, other signs in the stars we discussed last year, so we won't belabor them here. But Herod died in B.C. 1. Probably January 28th, not long after a total eclipse of the moon, which was recorded in history. So, to summarize, the stars, planets, and moon suggested when Jesus would be born. The angels sent the shepherds, reassuring Mary and Joseph at the time of his birth, and telling the hill country that the coming Messiah had been born. The Magi brought valuable gifts to finance Mary and Joseph's asylum months in Egypt. Now we'll ask the Davis Trio to sing for us Silent Night. Thank you. Just as a little aside, this is certainly a remarkable event. A number of things are remarkable in the history of the world. What is the chances, by random chance, that there could be any one place in the universe even where life could be and sustain itself? Hugh Ross, this cosmologist, has made an estimate, one chance in 10 to the 217th power. Now, there's only 10 to the 80th atoms in the universe. So what's the chances? A lot more than the chances if you had an ideal primordial mud and you would just coincidentally get out of it amino acids that are necessary for protein, and if they all be ribonucleic and hooked up together correctly to form a single protein, biologically active, and then you need at least 250 of them. And so Stephen Meyer has calculated the chances of that happening, if nothing interfered, would be one chance in 10 to the 41,000 power. Now, he says, we can be off by several orders of magnitude without making a difference in conclusion. And then, more recently, a fellow named James Tour has made a calculation of what it would take to take those amino acids and the proteins and get them hooked together so that they could form a single living cell, like I think it was a cotton seed. One chance in 10 to the 79 billion power. But there's something even more remarkable than that. And that is when Jesus was conceived and born. The first time in history there was ever a change of nature. And let's consider what that presaged. Now, what was important about Jesus' birth is really what happened afterwards for the next 33 and a half years. We're not told of details until AD 12, when Jesus was 12 years old, after the Feast of Passover, Jesus' parents accidentally left town without him. Now you wonder how that could happen. If it were your own child, but when you have so many relatives going with you, they suppose that he was with the relatives and the relatives' children. But then they found out he wasn't among the relatives' children. So what was Jesus doing when they had left town without him? At age 12, he went to the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them good questions. Not just asking them questions, but good questions. No doubt some of them difficult to figure out. But they had the scriptures, and he was listening to them and considering. And he continued in that until they returned for him. They wondered, "Oh, how did we know where to find you? We searched all over." And he said, "Knew ye not that I must be in the things of my Father?" Thus he demonstrated his devotion, even 6 months before he would be eligible for Bar Mitzvah. That we see in Luke chapter 2. Nothing more is recorded until AD 29. Jesus would be reckoned 30 years old on September 28th, the Jewish New Year. But the 40 days in the wilderness that he went afterwards would have been delayed by the mandatory Feast of Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, which was October 12 to October 19th, 19th being the eighth day. But then he could have been baptized. He could have been baptized on October 21st, plus or minus a day. Question is, was he baptized on the Sabbath or the eve of the Sabbath? Either way, it would be 1260 days that would bring him to AD 33, April the 3rd, which was the crucifixion. Yet what makes Jesus' birth and baptism paramount is the sacrifice of himself for all mankind. As through one trespass condemnation cometh unto all men, even so through one act of righteousness justification of life cometh unto all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. Romans 5. Since by a man cometh death, by a man cometh also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus offered up his sacrifice once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27. Jesus, by the grace of God, did taste of death for everyone. Hebrews 2:9. This is a side note. That was a favorite scripture of Martin Luther. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus, by the grace of God, did taste of death for everyone. So, it's reasonable to ask, if Jesus Christ died once for all, should not all benefit? So for 4,000 years, it took 4,000 years then for the people to see their need for a Redeemer. Then it is taking another 2,000 years to develop a priesthood to help the world for another 1,000 years to restore the perfection that was lost in Eden. The key to appreciating Jesus' birth is remembering why he came and how he sacrificed for all mankind, you and me and everyone else. Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son as our Redeemer, beginning with his coming to earth as the Son of God, as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, for us and for all. Be merciful to us and ultimately to all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. We appreciate that sacrifice and want to conduct our lives accordingly. Help us and guide us to that goal. Thy name be praised, and that also of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.